Examining your faith. It's one of those things we ought to do on a quite regular basis, and just to be honest with you, sometimes I think we take it for granted. I want to look back at 2 Corinthians 13, starting verse 5 again, for there the text says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." What the apostle is saying is there comes a time where we need a checkup, if you will, a spiritual examination. This past week, I was coughing and sputtering with everybody else in town, I suppose. And the doctor gave me some medicine, and he checked my blood pressure. And that same thing, they wanted me to weigh when I got in there. I still don't understand that. I told them I had a cough, but that was the rule. And so we had to go through all of the vital signs being checked, the blood pressure being checked, all of those things. And I always want to say, why are you looking at all of that? But I know what the answer is. We have to know what's going on with you to be able to fix you. I think that's true for us as well. We need to be honest in looking at ourselves. Physically, we go in and we have to have our vital signs checked, our blood pressure, heart rate, temperature, respirations, all those sort of things they write down in the chart where they will be able to then determine, are we getting better, are we getting worse, what are the signs telling us? It's not uncommon to have a financial examination, especially this time of year when a lot of people are doing their taxes. They'll check their income, they'll check their outflow, they'll check their liabilities. All of those things are necessary that we do, that we check, that we examine the state that we're in. It's not unheard of to hear of a family examining what's going on within the family, whether there's problems between the husband or wife, the children, or financial problems, whatever it is. But today we want to look at a personal and spiritual examination. This is not my examination of you or your examination of me. It is when we will look together in the Word of God. And we're going to take about three or four tests. I was reading a book by Woodrow Kroll, Seven Secrets to Spiritual Success, a while back. And I came across the book again and was doing some reading. And some of these thoughts will come from some of the things he shared in that book and then some thoughts that were sparked and led me to a deeper search in God's Word. I will start with the most simplest of tests, and that is to ask, what is the condition of your faith? And I want you to think about that. It's not, well, I believe. It's not the simple answers that I'm looking for this morning. I want to first say that you have to have faith. Just as if you were to go to the doctor, you better have a heartbeat. You better be breathing. If you want to be able to do anything, you've got to be alive. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that He is real and that He rewards those who really want to find Him. That's the New Century Translation or version of the Bible. I want us each to look at ourselves and say, do I believe that the God of the universe, the Creator, is real? He's not a myth. He's not a story. He's not a fabrication. He is the Creator. He spoke this world into being. You see, we live in a world today where increasingly God Himself is being questioned, even His existence. We're being ridiculed for faith in lieu of scientific theories. And so I want you to check your faith this morning. I think sometimes we have a problem with faith that's inherited and never becomes our own. We go through the motions rather than going through giving our life to Him. John 3 and verse 36, Jesus is talking. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Faith is the bedrock of what we must believe. Faith is that which allows me to answer the questions I cannot answer. That's what Hebrews 11 is talking about when it says it's the evidence of things not seen. But when we want to understand who we are and how we fit in this grand plan, we need to understand the plan has a planner, and that planner is God. I want you to ask yourself, as I ask myself this morning, how is my faith? Is it strong enough to take me through life? Well, the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we're told there's salvation in no other and nothing else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's a faith question. Do you believe enough in the Bible and God the Father and Jesus the Son and in His Holy Spirit to rest your entire life and eternity? Because we know that He is. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's not something I think. It's something I know. It's something I feel. It's something that defines me. And so we have to ask question number one. What is my faith? And how do you test that faith? My answer would be that we test our faith every day by the way that we talk, by the way that we conduct our business, by our moral standard, and by our belief in the Word of God that affects us and changes us and directs us. If that's not true, then what is our faith in? Our faith cannot be in ourselves, for we are weak and frail and we will fall. I have to believe in something greater than myself, and there is nothing greater than the Creator. But once we test our faith, we need to take another examination. What is the condition of my hope? I look around in the world today, and I see a lot of people who look like they don't have a lot of hope right now. A lot of people who are depressed. A lot of people who, for whatever reason, are struggling in a lot of different ways. Even those who name the name of Christ. And I think there must something be wrong with me spiritually if I don't have the hope that surpasses all understanding, for that's exactly what we've been promised. If you read Dante's Inferno, he says that in his book, across the gates of hell are written, abandon all hope, all who enter here. And if you've read Dante, you'll understand the story a little bit better, but there are people who've lost hope before they go into hell in this world today. There are people who don't know if I'm going to make it. There are people who don't know if I'm good enough. There are people who don't know if my family's going to make it or whatever the question may be. There are people today who have given up that Jesus loves them and can save them, and yet nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, if you listen to the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 1, he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, surely I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you might be also. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. Have that hope that he's coming back. He's left, but he's coming back. He's coming back to take us to a much better place. When we look at the Bible, Christians are reminded to be hopeful. Sometimes we think of church as a kind of dull place. Sometimes we just struggle not to fall asleep. I'm not talking about here, somewhere else, I'm sure. We think about church as being something we do on Sunday morning. But folks, the church is not something we do or somewhere we go, it's who we are. And our hope is not built on our righteousness, but on the righteousness of Jesus himself. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the abundance of his mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved from you in heaven. That hope that is incorruptible, that cannot be tarnished, that cannot be taken away from you. That's what God wants us to have. And as we examine ourselves, we need to ask, am I hoping for him to come back? Am I hoping to go to heaven? And by that, I mean an expectation that it's going to be and that I'm waiting. It's not going to be long and he's going to come and he's going to redeem me. He's promised that he'll redeem me. Am I hopeful for the day that Christ comes back? Am I hopeful for this life to be better and abundant in every way? We must hope. And if there is no hope, there's something wrong with our spiritual condition. A church will die without hope, and so will a Christian, because the church is only made up of us as individuals. And so I must ask you to examine your life, examine your faith, examine your hope. Titus 3 and verse 7, Paul is talking to the young Timothy, and he says that we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We will inherit. We have to believe that. We have to accept that that's what's going to happen. So if we have out your chart, your spiritual chart, and you begin to look, how is your faith? How strong is your faith? You're here. That's great. Many of you are professed believers, born again, baptized into Christ, and that's great. But is it working every day for you? How's your faith? How's your hope? How's the hope in your life? There's no reason for Christians not to be the most hopeful people on the planet. It ought to make a difference. The third exam or test question that we need to look at is, what's the condition of your love? How much do we love each other? I'm talking about in a practical sense. I'm not talking about in the philosophical sense. This week was Valentine's Day. How many remembered it? How many don't particularly do much with Valentine's today? Love is not contained in a day. I liked reading some of the things that people had written about Valentine's this week. I read about this couple who went down to the drugstore. And they went together and they browsed all of the cards and they found a particular card they like and they exchanged them in the aisle and put them back. In fact, they said that they went through three or four of them they found and liked and went back and forth with them. I think sometimes we go special day holiday crazy. Valentine's is not wrapped up in chocolates and roses and a red heart. Love is what the Father has for us. If we begin to try to look at love and use that gauge of God's love for us, then we got some work to do, but what a great job it is. If you're going around sour and hateful and can't find anyone you like and nothing you like about anybody, you really need to look and say, what's going on with the love that I'm supposed to have for the family of God, for the people that He created? Matthew 22 and verse 36, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. And the second commandment is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love God whom you've not seen and not love your brother whom you have seen. It doesn't work that way. I know I've mentioned it before, but I've seen so many times somebody's sick and all of a sudden the emergency room, waiting room is filled up. Happened just the other week. Nan fell before he came to church. Before church was over, people were coming. We looked around and finally I think we had to go outside because the waiting room was just about full. Nobody commanded everybody. Nobody dismissed church to the emergency room. And there are other times, and you know, if people know, a lot of times we don't know and nobody gets the word to us, but we need to care about people. When we look at the first two great commandments, to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and the second like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself, which one do you find to be the harder commandment? And I'm afraid for far too many it's loving the people. We sing, oh, how we love Jesus. But listen to 1 John chapter 3 and 14 and 15. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and he who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. When we're taking all the tests and hooking up all the machines and reading all the gauges, how much love is shown in our lives? Love to each other, love to the world, love to those who need to know about Jesus. I think when it comes to that first commandment, it takes us to our fourth test question or examination, and that's to ask, what's the condition of our obedience? And by this, I mean our obedience to God. Are we casual observers of God's will and His law and His word? And sometimes we get it right just because we happen to. Are we truly obedient? How strong is our desire in today's society to listen, to learn, and to be led by the power of God? And if everyone in this church, if everyone who's assembled here today were in perfect compliance and obedience to the will of God, what would be different? But that's too great a question. Just look in your own life. What would be different if we individually were obedient to Him? 1 John 2, starting in verse 3. John says, now that we know that we love Him, if we keep His commandments. What are His commandments? To love each other, to give our lives to Him, to be born again, to live separated from the rest of the world in a way that gives the world hope and not one that condemns it. Verse 4, he goes on to say, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to also walk just as Jesus walked. We need to live like he lives. We need to look for the lepers in the world that need to be cleansed. We need to look for the blind to give them sight, both physically and spiritually. It's just not primary obedience that I become a Christian, I obey the gospel, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. That you must change your life. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You must confess, for He will confess you before the Father. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Scripture after Scripture says there are things you do to come in the right relationship with God. You need to be born again of the water and the Spirit, the like figure, even baptism does not also save us. We can go through all of that, and we can do all of that and still be lost if we don't obey Him in the everyday. We don't get Tuesdays and Thursdays off as Christians because He hung on a cross and died for us. How is our desire to obey Him, number one, in primary obedience, to be born again? And number two, how is our desire to live for Him every day? What kind of fruit does our life bear for Christ? The fifth examination, the fifth place that we want to look, and it's one different from how I usually ask it. It's, what's the condition of your longing for Jesus? How much do you want to be like Jesus? How much do you want to be with Him? How much do you want to spend eternity with Him? How much do you want to give your life to him where eternity seems like only the beginning. You remember in John chapter 21, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. He says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Peter answers, "Lord, you know that I love you." He says, "Then feed my sheep." And just a few verses later, he asks again, "Simon, do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." And a third time, and it made Peter very sorrowful for him to ask the third time, "Do you love me?" Actually, if you had the Greek language, you'd see they're using two different words here. Jesus is saying, "Do you love me with agape, unselfish, godly love?" And Peter's answering, "I love you with a brotherly love." Except on the third time, Jesus changes to phileo. Jesus changes to where Peter is. Do we really want to be a Christian? Do we really want to give our life to him and live for him? In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by me." There's a story that's told, whether it's urban legend or not, I do not know. But a number of years ago, the story is told about a man and his son. And as time went on, the mother died, and it was just the man and his son, and they would spend time together. And the older man loved to go and buy great works of art. He had Picasso, he had Monet, he had just a number of artists that those who know art would know. And he would collect them. This is something they would do together. In the passing of time, war broke out, and the son got called into the battlefield. On one cold, cold December night, the door was breached, was knocked on. The old man came to the front door, and they said, "We're sorry to have to tell you, but your son will not be coming home." And the man just grieved, and he grieved, and there were a few people to reach out and talk to him or touch him or interact with him, and it wasn't very long until the old man died. That last year, a friend of the old man's had drawn a picture of his son. It wasn't a great piece of art. He loved it because it was his son, and he hung it up, but there was no name to it. There was no earthly value to it. The art world was abuzz about what would happen to all these precious masterpieces. It wasn't soon before they found out he had made arrangements in his will that they would all be sold at auction. When they got to the auction, everybody perused the works of art and wanted to get all the best for the least and the most. And at the end of the day, when they were beginning the auction, the auctioneer stood up and he said, "We'll begin with this picture of the son." And nobody wanted a picture of the son. In fact, the comments in the crowd were, "Who wants that? That picture is worth nothing." And they said, "Go to the next item." And the auctioneer said, "We can't. The terms of the will are explicit. We have to start with this piece." And finally, a friend of the man's raised his hand. And he said, "I've got $10. I'll give you $10 for the picture. I knew the boy. He was a good boy." Any second, anybody else bid? And there was none. Going once, twice, sold. The auctioneer stood and he said, "The auction is concluded." Everybody was confused, and they said, "We didn't even touch the works of art. This is a worthless painting. Why would anybody want this?" And he said, "The terms of the will state that whoever gets the son gets it all." So my question is, how's your longing for Jesus, the Son of God? We need to take a spiritual exam every once in a while to see where we stand. I hope you use these thoughts this morning to draw you closer to the God that loves you. He loves you so much he let Jesus die for us. And this morning, if you need to render primary obedience, if you've come to the point that you want to be born again of the water and the Spirit, that you want to be baptized, we want to assist you in that. If you need to come for the prayers of the church or to rededicate yourself to him, if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?